Good morning.
Let's pray together.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. There is none like you. And the world tries to substitute, and it does such a poor job. We oftentimes can be easily distracted as believers, but the reality is it doesn't take us long to realize that there is nothing and no one like you. We love you. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. Like the songwriter said in a recent song, even when we don't see you, even when we don't feel you, you're working, and we're grateful. You're working for your pleasure and ultimately for our good. We love you. We bless you. Speak to us now from your word. I pray for encouragement this morning from the text, that the book would come alive in us, and that this morning as we get into your word, it would get into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So good to be in the Lord's house this week with you all. I know that we're all the Lord's temple in this day and age in which we live, and the Bible says clearly that God doesn't dwell in things made out of man's hands anymore. I'm thankful for that new covenant promise, but Grace Covenant looks like a church, and so we do churchy things in here. This is not a dance hall that we put pews down on Sunday for, and I'm kind of grateful for that. I'm thankful for this place that the Lord has given us here at the heart of South End, Charlotte. It's a lighthouse and a beacon to those around that I think testifies of the gospel. Even if they don't know anything about the church, they look here and see a church building. And I think we ought to steward that well. So I'm grateful for the men and the women who tend to this building and love this building and care for this and make sure not just that it's clean, but that things are working when we get here on some cold mornings and the heat's on, or some Southern hot Sundays and the AC is a working, y'all. It's a good day. People talk about the good old days. Y'all didn't have air conditioning in the good old days. I'll pass. I'm grateful for today. I really am thankful. Take your Bibles if you've got them. If you need a pew Bible, grab it. It's good to have something in your hands. Hebrews chapter number 10, we'll spend a few moments in this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to hone in on verse 39. I gave you the context in the scripture reading. Verses 32 through 39. In the coming weeks, I want us to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll take our time through that. No shock there, Grace Covenant. We'll take our time through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to find some, it's been referred to as heroes of the faith or foundations of the faith, but it's a way for us to go back and work through some fantastic, essential Old Testament passages. As I was praying through that in the recent weeks and days, the Lord really tethered me back to this text in Hebrews 10 to begin to prepare our hearts. We've just come out of a series on commitments and committing to God and committing to one another and committing to the world with the Great Commission and then committing to now. And some of you have done that. We've had a few more families step across the line in church membership and more still ask the question of how they can do that. And I'm grateful. I really am grateful. But we're not looking to fatten a roll around here. Now I say that, I'm kind of hungry. I smelled some garlic outside on something. I don't mean a yeast roll. Now I'm getting really hungry. I mean a roll like an attendance roll. We're not looking to impress another church with our numbers. That's not our aim. Our goal is Great Commission stuff. We want to make disciples who make disciples. And I'm grateful for the people the Lord continues to send. I'm grateful the commitments that many of you are making. But this morning, I'm so encouraged by the passage that our brother Jeremy read. There's some things that light you up as an individual. Man, woman, boy, girl, there's some things that get under your skin. There's other things you can let slide. You may be horribly, consistently inconsistent on the things that mess with you. I am. There's some stuff that doesn't bother me, and my wife marvels at that. She's like, you mean you get all bent out of shape on this, but this you don't seem to have a problem with? And I go, that's correct. I have issues. You know this, you've known it for some time. But there are some crises, right? Some social injustice, some misunderstanding, some grammar abuses. I don't know what they are that mess with you. Some lapse of benefit of the doubt that causes you to, I'm just going to say it, maybe blow up. Now, I know you should be full of the Spirit. These things ought not be, but I'm just trying to talk to you this morning, my family, okay? We get our buttons pushed this morning. Checked on my wife just a few moments ago. She's home with two kids that are not feeling great. They're okay, just not feeling great. And it tis the season. We didn't want to shed the love in case it was something else. But I said, how's it going? She said, well, we're doing better, but boy, he knows how to push my buttons, right? The two-year-old. Can I get a witness? Yeah? And then it can be easy for us to shrink back on some things. Like there's some stuff we will run to fight for, and there's some stuff that we will back off of. How uncomfortable does your Christianity have to be before you find yourself shrinking back? Is it in the work context? Maybe it's with family. Maybe you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to say something. Trust me, if there's a nudge in your heart or mind to share the gospel or to be a witness, that's probably not your flesh. It's likely the Holy Spirit. And you go, not here, not here. No, 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 not here, not here. Not now, not here. What is it? How uncomfortable does it have to be before you walk back with me to the disciples, Jesus being carried off to the trial, before you find yourselves warming your hands by the world's fire like Peter did, maybe even approaching the line of denying the Lord? Why is that? Why is it in a land of the free and the home of the brave, where we have the freedom to assemble like this and the freedom to express religion and the freedom of expression, why is it hard for us? What are the factors that cause us to stand or to withdraw? What are the matters that matter the most? What drives you this morning? In Hebrews 10, we're going to look at several verses this morning, and here's my hope. Some $2 words here. Give me a little grace. I want us to think about recalibrating our identity. The Bible tells us who we are if we're in Christ. Not the world, not society, not the way you feel when you get out of bed in the morning, but the Bible gives us some hope and some assurance, and I think even some boldness when we realize who we are in Christ. We need to reorient our motivation and recognize this Christianity is not a glandular religion. It's not based on how we feel. It's based on the truth revealed in God's Word. And lastly, we ought to re-examine our filters for how and when we engage a dark and tasteless world that's crying out for the light of the gospel. It's a great passage here in Hebrews 10 on faith. And really, Hebrews itself is a masterful book showing Christ as the better way. It's a beautiful book. I want you to look with me, though, at verse 39. We've already read the first couple of verses. Let's hone in on verse 39. The we here is us, Hebrews 10, 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. But, implicit, we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We're not like those who, when the battle gets hot, tuck tail and run. We're not looking for a fight. I'll bring that up in a moment. But we recognize that the battle is the Lord's. Now, I don't know, when I talk about a fight, what it is you're even fighting. As many pews as there are on this side of the church, there are multiplied that many issues probably in every individual's life here, of battles, maybe raging. Maybe this one's dealt with, you got a handle on this, and now these three are out of control. Chuck Swindoll said that one time. He said, I'm so good at spiritual discipline. He said, I'm humble about it too. I love that quote. He said, I've got this area of my life nailed down, and I'm ready to teach you about it. He said, but in the process of getting this one nailed down, I've let 9 go. So please don't look at me in those areas. But let me brag about this one thing I've got right. Is that you? You feel like, okay, I've got this done, and then you turn around and there's another battle. James gives a picture of the Christian either coming out of a trial or in the middle of a trial or about to head into a trial. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Where do I sign up? Well, it's life. The question is, who's on the Lord's side? Who has the real victory? Hebrews there gives us a context, though. Back in those verses, verses 32 building up to 39, there's a description of a child of God. And this shrinking back, if you look at verse 32, there is a struggle that is strenuous. You are straining at the oar, some would say, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. There is harassment at times. Now, we live, of course, where we know very little, actually almost nothing, of religious persecution in this age. And let's not pretend that we do when we look around the globe and see the persecuted church. But there is harassment, and there are some things, there is some cost to naming the name of Christ. Just 50 years ago, it meant something. If you move into a town, you found a church so that you could belong to, so that you could have a good standing in society. If you were about to sell insurance or cars or have any kind of business where it was relationally based, you wanted to say, yeah, I attend out at such and such church. That was 50 years ago. Now it's a liability in many cases because of the culture we live in for folks to say, yeah, I'm a member at such and such church. They go, well, you don't believe the Bible, do you? You don't believe what the Bible says about blah, 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 blah. They just fire it off. It's a new day. So there is some cost. There's some struggle out there, and I don't want to downplay your struggle. Verse 33, I would contend that this is when maybe a reputation gets wrecked. Look at verse 33 in the text there. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. Your reputation gets wrecked when there are others suffering in plain sight, partners with those who are suffering. When our possessions are pilfered, there's a word you hadn't heard in a while, but it started with a P, so I used it, sorry. When our possessions are pilfered, look at verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The context here, obviously, is to the early church. That's who this was written to encourage, but I think there's some parallels here. My question to you is this. You've heard me talk about this. There's no such thing as a healthy Christian who's not faithfully giving to the local church. There's no such thing as a healthy Christian who is not faithfully giving to a local church. Period. That's the response I expected. It's okay. I'm a big boy. I can take it. But there's just not. My question would be this. How will your giving be affected when they eventually take away that tax-exempt status from us? I can't believe we still have it, y'all. It's 2020. Well, I give because I like the write-off. What about when the write-off's gone? And there's no tax incentive for you to give. Will that affect your giving? Is that the motivator for your giving? That's not who this text is for. This text is for people who are giving, like we talked about at the end of our study of Philippians, generously and sacrificially, because they're giving out of a heart that's captivated by the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb of a resurrected Savior. This past week, where I was teaching in Tifton, Georgia, on assignment for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, one of the classes that I teach is at an agricultural college. And these college students, 50 of them, are showing up after having sat in classes all week. They've signed up to come to a class that they don't get credit for 2 hours and listen to some little gray-headed guy from Charlotte come up and talk for 2 hours. I wouldn't do it. You know, I was teaching and I didn't want to be there. Sorry, just kidding. But I can't imagine. I just would not have done it. These kids are impressive. They're so awesome. And I was asked the question, are you going to take up an offering in that class? I said, yeah. I want to give them the opportunity to participate. I don't know what they're going to do. They're broke. They're college kids. What are they going to do? But I don't want to deprive them of that opportunity. A little girl was there. A little girl. I'm old. Sorry. She's 20, I guess. But a young lady was there, and she was selling some items. She was selling some clothes, gently used clothes, for $2 a piece there to raise money for her missions trip. I had a heart for that, you know, raising money for a missions trip. I didn't need any women's clothes at the time. Don't worry, I didn't buy any. But she had a little thing there, and picked up a little something for Erlyn, and I was encouraged by that. The next day, I get a text with a picture from the office there, a picture of an envelope that was given that night with a handwritten note that said, if I had anything more to give, I would, But here's all I have, and I hope the Lord will use it. And it was less than $5. But I'm going to tell you something. For this college kid, can any of you think back to those days? That was probably their lunch the next day. They sacrificed. This is what the people of God do for the cause of God. And the text here is saying, not just giving. We're not talking about giving, because when you sow, there is fruit that comes from that. But they're talking about, would people come after your stuff? Does your world fall apart? Is your faith shaken? If you lost everything you had tomorrow, would you be less in Christ? I'm here to encourage you this morning with a text. It's a beautiful text here. We're not destroyed. This destruction here that's translated in verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. It's to destruction and our loss unto perdition. The picture here is clearly of those who are outside the faith. Can I tell you something? Big newsflash this morning. Heavy, deep, profound Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek coming your way now. You ready? Here we go. Take a deep breath. Academic goggles on. The thing that makes the church distinct is that she's different. Like, we don't bleed on social media like everybody else does. When we're backed into a corner and squeezed and life puts the pressure on us, the fruit of the Spirit ought to come out. Not venom, not guile. We have the Lord Jesus Christ living on the inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Let me give you a few notes to make, just a few observations to make of the text this morning as we prepare to look in the coming weeks in Hebrews 11 at some incredible patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith who made a way and God used to make a way where there was no way. These folks, some of them, you would have never picked out of a crowd to be anybody that anybody would write about. But we have their stories recorded as proof of what God can do with someone who will say, yes, Lord. And that's what God is looking for, even in our midst this morning. The first thing I would have you note about the text is that Jesus' followers run to the roar. Here's some distinctive things to note. We run to the roar. The normal, natural man inclination is to run from the roar. When trouble comes, people flee. I don't have to make anything up now for illustrations. You don't have to open an illustration book to get it anymore. When you're in a public gathering place and you begin to hear gunshots, you know to flee, most of us, right? And yet there are some in the crowd, if you'll watch from a bird's eye view, who don't run, who actually run toward the gunfire. There are some, when the buildings are on fire, run into the buildings because they've got a job to do. There are some who are unclothed, ununiformed, who are sheepdogs for many of the rest of us, who will put themselves in harm's way because they've been trained, they've been equipped, and they believe that life is precious. And they're willing to risk theirs for others. Yes, I'm talking about first responders and firefighters and EMTs and paramedics and, of course, our police officers and special forces and all of our military. But I'm also talking about us. When somebody's dirty, we'll get down in the dirt with them to help them. Ye that are spiritual, when somebody's been overtaken, you, the spiritual ones are the ones that get in the pit and pull him out. I don't mind getting my hands dirty. I don't mind getting my feet dirty for the sake of the gospel. We run to the roar. We are not normal. We're peculiar. I'm affirming some of you this morning. You've heard that all your life. You are peculiar. The Bible says you are. A peculiar treasure, the Bible says. It's a stretch for some of us, I know, but still. We're not only natural, but we have the supernatural resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit alive and working in us. We don't back down when the gospel is on the line. We don't back down when somebody needs us. We own, I heard this the other day, listening to a book, John Acuff book, Do-Over is the name of the book. And he made the statement, own the inconvenience of the relationship. Do you have any relationships in your life that are inconvenient? Couples, please don't look at one another. That's not what I mean. Please, no. I almost got in trouble the other week talking about being engaged. I had two couples, been dating a while. Sorry, guys. So sorry. Thank you for coming back. But do you have any relationships in your life that are hard work? Like you seem to do all the work and it just, you don't seem to get a return. If it was an investment, you'd sell that stock quick, wouldn't you? You'd be like, that is not performing. I keep throwing money at it. I'm out. Done. If it's business, if it's somebody that reports to you, they've got an employment situation, right? Because you're not going to keep just pouring out them not performing. You're going to get rid of them. But I'm not talking about business. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people, relationships, people made in the image of God. Oh, that stuck when he said that on the book because I had some people I'm ready to write off. I see Christian friends post on social media. I want all the negative people out of my life. I'm like, well, what planet are you moving to, right? Hey, I guess you coughed up the $10 million to go on SpaceX next journey. I'm not going to put up with any negative energy in my life anymore. Okay. I've got some electricians in the room with like, that's not possible, actually. We can't get people out of our lives. We need to work on getting people into our lives. Here's the thing here. My point is this. We have the Holy Spirit on us. We don't back down from something that's hard. Just because it's not easy doesn't mean we check out. You've got some relationships in your life that are hard work, that are not yielding a great return. Those people may still need you. They may not be in a position to reciprocate right now, but they will never forget that you loved and that you loved hard and that you loved well. We run to the hard things. Second thing, we followers of Jesus, we run for Jesus, not a cause. We live in an age that is just smitten with causes. As many bumper stickers as you can slap on your car. Don't ever put a bumper sticker on my car. I don't get that. But anyway, as many bumper stickers as people can slap on their car or badges on their profiles, they love to do any day. Every day is some kind of day. Today's donut day. Tomorrow's this day. Donut day is my favorite, by the way. Tomorrow's this day. Save a tree day. Chop a tree down day. I don't know how you have both of those. Anyway, you've got all these crazy days. Everybody wants to be identified with a cause, and Jesus wants us to be identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Can I remind you that when you are sharing the gospel with someone, which I assume that you're doing since you're a Jesus follower, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Wink. See what I did there? But when you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're not introducing them to an ideology or a system of beliefs or a religious hierarchy. You are introducing them to the person of Jesus Christ. When they say, well, the church is full of hypocrites, you go, yeah, I'm one of them, but I don't want to talk about church. I want to introduce you to the one that's not, to Jesus Christ. Well, I'd come to church if it weren't for all the preachers. You say, we've only got one, and he knows he's got issues. Whatever you got to say. We are not running for a cause. We're running for Jesus. Jesus didn't die for a cause. He died for people. He didn't die for a program. He didn't die for a ministry. He died for people. He died for the church, his bride. The Son of Man, the Bible says in Luke 19, came to seek and to save the lost. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 16, Jesus tells the disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus said, I quoted it earlier, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's not follow this method of evangelism or follow this expression of the rescue mission. It's follow me, walk with me, run with me. I'll take you to people that are hurting. Jesus will always lead us the right way to people. Make no mistake. Jesus' followers run with Jesus. And though it may have been the rallying cry of days gone by, is there not a cause? I want to tell you, church family, this morning, there's something bigger than a cause or a program or a ministry initiative or a department or a business unit or an organization. It's bigger than a brand. It's the cause of Christ. It's Christ himself. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and, watch this, for him. He's in charge. It's all his. We're on his team, but not because we were valuable. He wasn't looking for VIPs and going, I'll take you, you, not you, you, you. By the way, I was always the not you at school. Shocker, but new, you, you, especially in basketball. Yeah. You. And I used to say, Muggsy Bogues was short. They're like, yeah, but he was taller than you. You, you, you. No, that's not how this was. We were all wretched. And undone, not worth a second glance, rebelling against the holy God. And God in his grace and mercy, because that's who he is, says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll make all things new. He is Christ, the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And if you're looking for a church home that preaches about causes and gets wrapped up in service and gets wrapped up in trying to brand itself as a community organization, I love you. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I will help you find that church. Grace Covenant is about preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible in all of its authority. We are followers of Jesus, not a cause. The third thing we would note here, to some of my type A bulldogs in the room who lean into being dogmatic on all things, we're not looking for a fight. Jesus followers aren't looking for a fight. We recognize the battle has already been won. We won't back down from a fight. Y'all know I'm not talking about somebody just getting in your grill, right? Getting up in your business. I'm talking about when the gospel is on the line. We're not going to shrink from the hard things. We're not of those who shrink back. That's what the world does. We know that for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Zechariah 10:5, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. Is God with you? Well, I don't feel him with me. Ah, remember how I started though. Christianity's not based on feeling. Are you in Christ? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you are, the Lord is with you. And he will take pleasure in putting you on the front lines so that he can shine through you for his glory. We are not of those who shrink back. Why would you shrink back this morning? What causes you to shrink back? For some of us, it's apathy. You really don't care about the fight. I would ask if you are apathetic about reaching others with the gospel and about committing to God and committing to the church and committing to the world, if that doesn't light you up in any way, I would grab this and I would say, have you been forgiven of your sins? Have you come to Jesus? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Have you ever seen Christ as Savior and yourself as a wretched sinner in need of a Savior? If you've been forgiven of much, I'm convinced you will love much. Maybe it's fear of loss. You've got too much to lose. Oh, I would tell you, you've got too much to gain by being obedient. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. You may own the wealth of this world, but wouldn't it be a travesty to have all that society and wealth could offer and have a bankrupt soul? I don't want you to be afraid of what you would lose. I want you to be on mission for God and looking for the kingdom to advance. Maybe it's a lack of clarity. You can't figure it out. You've got too many voices in your life. Can I tell you that TV is not going to help you develop a biblical worldview? Recreation won't help you hear the voice of God. Social media does not contain the wisdom you need for your life. The internet is not an authority that will have a voice in the day of judgment. Get your face in the book. That's cheesy, I know, but still. Get your face in the book. Get in the Word of God and watch the Holy Spirit. For believers, the Holy Spirit makes it come alive. Helps you to understand. Isn't it interesting that I would have this last thing that would cause you to shrink back? I'm going to heaven, so there's no need for me to engage. I used to say it this way back in the day, whenever that was. I keep saying stuff like that. I'm convincing myself how old I am. I would say the church is full of people who had their ticket punched to heaven, they're convinced, but are essentially useless to the church. Because they do this all the time. I'm good. Hey, could you pick up that piece of trash? I'm good. Heaven bound. Awesome, but there's still trash right there on the floor. Could you get it up? As for me and my house, we're going to see the King soon and very soon. We are awesome. You can sing in a minute. Trash, pick it up, floor, move. That's the daddy in me, right? Yeah, that's not the pastor that builds a big church, right? That's the daddy that says, okay, that's great. Mm-hmm. You can sing in the car. Have you met people like this? It's a warped view of what it means to follow Christ if you think Jesus died for you just to get you to heaven. Let me say that again. That's not good Southern preaching. It's a warped view of what it means to follow Jesus Christ if you think Jesus died on the cross just to get you to heaven. Because that's all about you. And that's not what he did. Jesus is calling us to follow him. To follow him to a place of full surrender where we are willing to selflessly lay down our lives on the barbed wire of this world for the sake of somebody else to climb over us and get further than we got. When there's nobody there to capture the moment for a social media post, for a new cover photo, that's the gospel in the flesh. We don't do it because somebody's watching. We do it because everybody's watching us live this thing called life. And we want them to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. The reflection text we read, I'll close with this as an illustration. I don't see those of us that shrink back as a rallying cry for everybody to run to the front lines of battle. You're on the front lines. I talk with a dear sister this morning who had a terrible day yesterday. Terrible day. Have you had a terrible day this week? You may have had a terrible week. And some of you may have had an awesome week. I had a great week. I was asked by somebody, how was your week? I was like, it was incredibly rewarding and very just encouraging. And then I paused and thought, they're not all like that. But I'm thankful for the ones that are. And within a moment, found myself speaking with someone who had had a really rotten Saturday. I'm not trying to get you worked up and jazzed up for Jesus. That's not the goal here. I'm just trying to encourage you to remind you who you are and whose you are. So when everything falls apart, you don't shrink back from the faith. You recognize you have everything you need to do everything God is calling you to do. Walk with me for just a moment a few miles southwest of Shiloh over in the Holy Land where Abraham first received the promise of God concerning his seed in the land of Canaan. We arrive in a town at the southeastern shoulder of Mount Ebal, a town in the center of western Palestine called Shechem. It's a place where Jacob stopped to bury the idols that his family stole from Laban. It's one of the first altars built by Joshua for Yahweh as the Israelites were on their first leg of the Canaan conquest. There were stone pillars there that had inscribed with the law of God. Stand with me on the banks of this shoulder of this poignant farewell scene and hear Joshua wrapping up his ministry. He's about to die. And he cries out to the people one last time. And he says this: put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This question isn't so much about who is going to fight, as it is a question, or a statement rather, of God's people should not be in the throes of an identity crisis. We should never be mistaken for those who aren't following Jesus. Like Moses coming down from the mountain crying out, who is on the Lord's side? Heaven is calling out to a world of darkness and saying, these are mine, Jesus says. We are not of those who shrink back. You want to see who's on the Lord's side? Look for the ones running to the roar. Look for the ones running to the hurt, to the marginalized, to the ones that society pushes to the edge. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving like Jesus loved. Look for the ones who welcome people in who are from all walks of socioeconomic statuses in life, and they have no distinction in the house of God. We sit together. We will receive the Lord's table together in a moment. We are not of those who shrink back. We are of the faith. Be encouraged this morning in your faith. Don't let the battle take you down. That's why we're in this together. We don't need you out there way ahead of the line on your own. No. Hang with the troops. Let's encourage one another in our most holy faith. We may be afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, but we don't shrink back. We're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not forsaken. We are not destroyed. We aren't posting every single thing that pops into our minds. We're not jumping on the bandwagon of the social quagmire with a worldview that reeks of the self-serving, self-preserving, self-exalting, self-delusions of grandeur. No, we are people of faith. People who have faith pray like they're committed to God. People who are saved worship the true and living God. People who are in the faith love the church, the community, and they love one another. People who are of the faith put others first. People who live by faith do good and not harm. People who walk by faith do not shrink back. When the struggle is strenuous, when our reputations are threatened, when there are other believers suffering in plain sight, when our possessions are pilfered, we don't shrink. We stand firm and watch the Lord fight for us. Let's pray. Friends, I have to ask you this morning, if you're here and you are not in the faith, to examine yourself. That phrase comes from Paul's final warning to a church, and he says, test yourselves. Are you following Jesus, or are you following yourself? Are you caught up in him, or are you caught up in anything but him? Do you have anything above God's rightful place in your life? If you haven't yet repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that Christ is enough for every aspect of fulfillment in your life, but more than that, he's the only person who's qualified to be the way, the truth, and the life for you. Come to Jesus, sinner. Somebody with you on your row will pray with you if you need them to help guide you. I'll stay late if I need to. Come find me after the service. Don't leave this place in that condition. Brother or sister in Christ, your friends, your coworkers, your family that are watching you, who would they identify you with? Those who shrink back or those who are of the faith. Father, we trust you this morning to light us up for the gospel in a way that brings you all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.